43, verse 34, where the scripture says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the first of the seven sayings of our Savior from the cross. As he hung there, dying in your place in mine, he was to speak these words that would be instructive to the heart of every one of us, which would be words of declaration that should cause each of us to examine ourselves in the light of God and trust then that we might, through his word, his instruction, come to live in the truth of these words. People always are interested in recording the first words that a baby speaks. If I were to ask mamas and daddies to tell me the first words of their child, almost all of them could tell us. Almost every baby, the first word that it speaks is "daddy." It may not come out just like that, but that's the first word. "Dada." There's at least one mother in our church who is determined that the first word will be "mama," not "dada." We're interested in recording the words, the first words, and the last words. All of us are aware of our loved ones as they come down to the closing minutes of life, and we wait anxiously at their bedside to hear what word they would speak, and we write it on the tables of our mind to remember those last endearing words left to us by a loved one. Famous words. I remember hearing about a young fellow who was born into a good home. Mother and dad that loved father did everything, loved him and did everything for him that they could. But the little boy was a source of heartache for mom and dad, for he never spoke. When he should have been talking, he did not talk. 1 year passed by, no words. 2 years, no words. 3 years, he still hadn't talked. They had him to the doctor, and the doctor examined him, couldn't find a thing wrong with him, couldn't understand why he didn't speak. 5, 7 years, 10, 12 years, the little boy lived every day of his life in the home, mother and dad doing everything that they possibly could to make him content and happy, and yet he never spoke. One day in his 12th year, they sat at the table for breakfast, and as the little boy started to eat his breakfast, he suddenly blurted out and said, "These eggs are the worst I've ever eaten. They're burned. They're no good." The mother dropped her fork. Dad fell over in his chair. Couldn't believe it. The son had finally spoken after 12 years of living. And instead of saying "dad guy" or some other word, he said, "These are the worst eggs I've ever eaten. They're burned." And the dad said, "Son, you can talk." He said, "Of course I can talk. I've been able to talk for years. Well, why have you never spoken?" "Well, Dad, everything has been all right up until now. I didn't have anything to complain about." We record first words. Our Savior's words should be words that every one of us hang upon every word that's recorded in His Holy Bible. His words should be words that we accept as words from God, that we take to our heart, apply to our life, that we live in the truth of them, that we feed on the nourishment that the Word gives to us. And so it is with these words. The first words that the Bible ever records that Jesus spoke, he was 12 years of age, there in the temple, his first words were, what? Know you not that I must be about my Father's business? His first word was the word, Father. We find that his first word on the cross is, Father. His first word following resurrection was, I have not yet ascended to my Father. And his first words of ascension, or his last words of ascension, were, wait for the promise of the Father. Everything that our Savior was, his consuming thought, it seems, was of heaven and of his Father and of the relationship that he had with him. My friend, when Jesus hangs on the cross to pray, know that he is truly the Son of God. Those around the cross witness to that day, to this truly is the Son of God. But Jesus was more than men would understand that he was the Son of God, for he was the Son of God not just in the fact that he had power and heaven was moved, but my friend, he was the Son of God by birth. Jesus was one who is the incarnate God, God in the flesh, God among men. Emmanuel, his name was called, which being interpreted is God with us. Mary, the Virgin Mary, thou receivest from God the Holy Spirit moving upon her. She conceived in her womb and brought forth a son, and that son is Jesus. He shall save his people, they said, as they named him. And Jesus is the very Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. While many of us are children of the Lord, we are sons of God, children of God, but not in the sense that Jesus was, for Jesus is the virgin born, the begotten of the Father. And so he prays, Father, as he hangs on the cross, ye, you would think, would be consumed by the thoughts of his suffering, that he would be consumed by the pain that races through his body to explode in his mind like an atomic attack of hurt that was plaguing him at that moment. But no, his thought turns toward glory as he says, Father. My friend, there's something special about a father-son relationship. And today I trust that every one of you are sons of God, children of God. If you are not, this is the day that the Lord has ordained, that you might be born into his family, that you might move from your relationship of alienation into your relationship of sonship. God sent Jesus to die so that you might be his holy son. And you can come into the relationship of holiness through the holiness of Jesus Christ. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. And that prayer reaches out from heaven today to your life, saying, God, have mercy upon them. Father, how wonderful it is to bow in prayer. And no wonder Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father. For he says in the Word that he has sent the Spirit into his children, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a word that the translators from the Greek language were so aware of the holiness of God that they wouldn't even translate it. But it's that kind of paternal relationship between a son and his father, when the son looks up and he puts his hand out and he says, Daddy. That's what the Holy Spirit in us cries unto God as we pray. As we pray, Father, the Holy Spirit says unto the Father, God, this is your son talking, and he comes and makes known in a father-son relationship our petitions.
How wonderful to name the name of God, to call Him Father. And it's only when you're saved that you can call Him Father. Now we teach people to pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven," but unless you've been saved, He's not your Father. You know who is your Father? That Jesus looked at the crowd that day and He said, "Your father is the devil." And if you're not born again, your father is the devil. And you're going to live where your father lives. You're going to live in sin here. You're going to live in shame down here. You're going to live in degradation down here. But my friend, when you die, you'll live in hell with your father forever and forever. How wonderful it is to be able to call Jesus Father and to know that we have that kind of relationship with Him. But notice that He says, "Father, forgive." The word forgiveness is one of the most precious words, I guess, in all of the Word of God to me. I have come to understand it just a little bit of what it means when God forgives. As I have dealt with men and women on the face of this earth, I find so much bitterness between folks that it causes my heart to cry out within me somehow, "Won't you come to a place of forgiveness?" I've seen husbands and wives fight and bicker and complain against one another. I would not ever forgive so far some act that was against them. I've heard men and women, grown folks, not little children, say, "They've hurt me and I'll never forgive them." You see, forgiveness, it seems, is foreign to humankind without the blessings of the Father in us. Or I've even seen it in church folks, where some brother or sister would fall out with another, and they harbor that old thing in their heart until the day that they die, they will not forgive. But Jesus said, "Lord, Father, forgive." In this sublime sentence, Jesus not only revealed, you see, the Father's love that brought forgiveness about, but He revealed His own love. And let me say this to you, my friend. If you are living in the love of Christ Jesus, you cannot help but forgive. If there is in you a cancer of hatred, if there is in you a grudge that's eating away at your life and destroying your mind, your thinking, and you're unwilling to forgive, I declare to you on the authority of the Word of God that you're not living in the love of God. Father, forgive this. In His last hour, Jesus did not pray, "Father, forgive me." We have to pray that, don't we? Every time we go to our knees to go to God, we have to say, "Father, I have sinned. Forgive me." None of us are beyond sin. All of us know what sin is, and it consumes us so many different ways. Our flesh is willing to be, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak and is subject to temptation and to sin. And we have to pray, "Father, forgive me." The Catholic Church, as you know, has what they call the last rites, where the priest is called, and as he comes, his prayer is that their sin would be renounced, that they would have the forgiveness of God before they die.
We are so intent on making sure that people would pray that kind of prayer. Father, forgive me. And there's nothing wrong with praying that kind of prayer. Matter of fact, you ought to pray it. You ought to pray it while you're healthy, and you ought to pray it when you're sick. You ought to pray it when you're up and able to go, and you ought to pray it just before you cross the Jordan. Father, forgive me. Yes, we ought to meet him with the forgiveness of God. Friend, Jesus didn't have to pray that way. He didn't say, Father, forgive me, because he had no sin. Jesus was the holy, the perfect, the righteous Son of God. He lived above sin. He lived beyond sin. He is God in the flesh, and he had no sin in him at all. But he who was without sin became your sin and mine. And in his last hour, his prayer was not, Father, forgive me, but Father, forgive them. In his prayer in Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But on the cross, he did not pray, Lord, Father, if it be possible, forgive them. No, he didn't pray that way, for he knew in the heart of God it not only is possible, but it is the order of the day that those who would come and seek forgiveness will have forgiveness. How wonderful it is to know that God loves us that way. Through these years of ministry now, I've seen so many men, women, young people who were living under a sense of guilt. Oh, burdened down beyond the possibility almost of even living with themselves. And I have seen a few who were unable to live with themselves and took their own life because of a sense of guilt. I remember in one situation a precious lady, wife and mother of children. She had broken the marriage vows. Her husband was very sick, sick unto death. In that time of his sickness, I guess, I don't know, she just got all that she could stand. But anyhow, she left town with another man. You know what? That old man just kept loving that woman anyhow. I don't know if I had that capacity or not, to be honest with you, but he just kept on loving her anyhow, regardless of what she'd done. And finally was successful in bringing her back home, restoring her to the home, and put the past in the past. But you know what? That lady could not get away from the guilt of what she had done. It pressed upon her. It pressed upon her. It ate her up until finally one day she drove down to the side of Lake Hartwell, put a rifle in her mouth, and blew the top of her head off. So the guilt was eating her up. But my friend, if she had only understood that when God forgives, he wipes the guilt of that sin away. How wonderful it is that we, whose lives have been dipped in shame, when we come to God, that he covers the shame. When he forgives, the Bible says that he buries those sins in the depths of the sea of forgetfulness. He puts our sin behind his back. He carries them as far as the east is from the west. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. My friend, to know his forgiveness is to know his forgetfulness as well. He did not pray, if it's possible, but he prayed, Father, forgive me. As I've studied here, I've come to understand also that the impact of the Greek verb here where he says, Father, forgive, it's in that tense where really Jesus kept on saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And you know what? He's still praying that prayer. For the Bible says that Jesus, upon ascending, is seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? making intercession for you and for me. And every time I bow and pray, Father, forgive me of my sins, Jesus says to the Father, forgive him of his sins. Every time I pray and the Holy Spirit says, Abba, Father, he's guilty, so have mercy. Jesus says to the Father, have mercy. He is continually praying, Father, forgive him. And I want to tell you, whatever Jesus asks of the Father, he gets. So he prayed from the cross, Father, I'm your son, forgive who? Them. Who is he praying for? Father, forgive them. Is he praying for his disciples, those three Marys who are there at the cross? Is he praying for John, who is faithful and says, I'm willing to take my stand and here's the cross. I'm willing to die if need be. Is that who he's praying for? Yes, he's praying for them. He's praying for them. But I want to tell you who else he's praying for. He's praying for Peter. Peter, who did love the Lord and said, you are the Son of God. Peter, who said, I'm willing to die for you and I'll fight for you. And he grabbed his sword and went to war. And Jesus said, put your sword up. That same Peter who ran when the enemy then came, and he ended up denying the Lord three times. Jesus says, Father, forgive me. Some of you here today, you've started out to follow Jesus. You've walked with him through many years. And somewhere along the way, though, like Peter, you've run from God and you've denied the Lord. And that same Jesus who came from the cross is praying to for you, Father, forgive that one. Forgive. He's praying for the Roman soldiers who drove the spikes into his hands. He's praying for the Pharisees who cried unto Pilate and said, away with him, crucify him. He's praying for Annas, the high priest, who would see that he was put to death. He's praying for weak-kneed Pilate, who in his vacillation before the crowd would rather be counted faithful and worthy before Caesar than he was faithful and worthy before God. He was praying for all of them. But yes, he was praying for you and for me. Was his prayer answered? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Was his prayer answered? My friend, it was answered in the fact that all who would assent to the point that they are sinners and that they need forgiveness, that when we pray, the Father will hear, and the Father will forgive. That prayer was not answered, as they say, carte blanche. It was not given just to everybody, whether they wanted forgiveness or not. No. But it is available to everybody. And if you will say, God, have mercy on me, I promise you that God will hear your prayer and he will forgive your sin. You here today without Jesus in your heart, you're on your way to an eternity without God, the guilt of your sin pressing heavy upon your soul, and you know that if you die like you are, that hell will be your home. Won't you cry out today, God have mercy, forgive me. If you pray that prayer, I promise you that the blood of Jesus Christ will rush to you. There will be a cleansing in your soul. There will be a cleansing of the records in heaven. Forgiveness and forgetfulness on your part. And God will then take you into his arms and say, you are my child. You're forgiven. Nothing in the world will compare with that. Nothing at all. In knowing the forgiveness of God. You're here today. Sin has become a way of life for you. Oh, you've been saved, and you could say with certainty, I know that Jesus is the Christ. I've received him as my Savior. But today, I wander far from God. Like the prodigal son, you have taken leave of yourself and your father's home and gone to a far country. And today your life is one that's steeped in sin. hear me? That same Jesus who prayed then prays now. And if you'll turn from yourself to the Savior, if you'll turn from your sin to call on God, I promise you, Jesus will hear that prayer. God will hear that prayer. And He'll forgive your sins and restore you unto a place of blessing. How wonderful it is to be able to come, having brought shame upon the name of Jesus, just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I wish that I could look upon my past life and say that I had never walked away from God. But I can't say that. But I'm glad that I have a Lord who loved me enough that He prayed, Father, forgive Randall Jones. That day when I was arrested in my flight away from God, and I turned around and said, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned, have mercy on me. You know what Jesus did? He just stood before the Father and said, He really means that. Father, forgive him. And then He reached down with His hand and said, Son, come on back here. And He put me back in a place where He could bless my life every day. How wonderful is the prayer of our Savior, Father, forgive them. There are some of you who maybe have decided that you are going to go your own direction of life. And you haven't asked the Father. You haven't sought His counsel. You've just decided this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. Everybody else is doing it. The whole world is going that way. And the church is just filled with a bunch of old fogies, and they don't know how to live in modern-day America. A friend, our Sunday school lesson this morning said that in the last days, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many will wax cold. And one good solid interpretation of that is this. We become so accustomed to worldliness, and worldliness, the Bible says, is sin. We become so accustomed to worldliness, of vileness in the sight of God, that even those who call themselves the children of God accept sin into their life, there is a falling away. And some of you today, you have driven yourself to that point the way you say, because the world does it, because my friends do it, I'm going to do the same thing. You need to be halted where you're going and let God speak to you today and hear the prayer of Jesus on your behalf. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I'm convinced that sometimes the people in an attempt to be accepted by the crowd never consider the Lord, and maybe they sin unknowingly. And even in that situation, you need forgiveness. See those old soldiers who sat there at the foot of the cross, shaking the dice and gambling for the coat of the Savior who was dying? Jesus said, Father, they don't really know what they're doing. That crowd who stood over here, walked by and looked at him and jeered at him and mocked him and spit upon him. Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive. Forgive. A child who in innocence suddenly comes to an age of accountability and an awareness of their sin, that prayer is applicable certainly to their life. For he says their sin was in innocence. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they knew not what they were. But for us who walk in life in Christ, whatever your sin, whether you sin knowingly or whether you sin unknowingly, the word of Jesus on your behalf is forgive them, Lord.
My friend, I know in my soul that there's some of you right now, you're so burdened down because of sin in your life that you don't know what to do. And you've tried everything you can imagine to get some peace, but you'll never have what you're looking for till you pray the prayer that Jesus prayed for you. Father, forgive. For His forgiveness grants release from your sin. His forgiveness grants peace to your life. His forgiveness grants assurance of a life with Him here and with Him on each other. Father, forgive. That's what I ask.